And we're continuing with our series, going through the book of Acts. And last week, if you remember, a friend of mine, John, was here. And John took us through the story of Saul meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. And we're moving into chapter 10. Today, and the action is going to shift from looking at Saul to looking at Peter, the apostle Peter, and how God was using him. And we've called this series, 30 Years That Changed the World, because the history of the book of Acts is approximately 30 years. And really, God by his Spirit and through his church really did just change the course of history, changed the world as the church spread, as the good news of Jesus spread, the world started to change. The gospel wasn't just for a small group of people anymore, but it was for the whole world. So we're going to look at Peter today and how God was using him. And we find in Acts chapter 10, we find Peter in a place called Joppa. It's there on the coast of Israel. And if you can see Jericho in the middle, if you kind of head left, you can see Joppa on the coast. If you travel to Israel today, and if you fly, you will land in Tel Aviv, and that's Joppa. It's now called Tel Aviv, but it used to be called Joppa. And Peter is there. And what we find in Acts chapter 10 is Peter at one point is on the roof of his house, and he has a vision. He has a dream that God gives him. And Peter has grown up knowing that God's people were Israel. And the good news that God had was just for Israel and for the Jews. And that's who the news was for. But Peter has this dream, and in this vision, in this dream, this sheet comes down, and on this sheet are different animals, and these animals are the ones that the Jews and the Israelites were told not to eat under the Old Testament law. And God is saying to Peter in this dream, he's saying to him, look, you can get up and you can eat these. And Peter says, I can't eat them, they're unclean animals. And God says to him, don't call unclean what I call clean. And Peter realizes in this dream that not only was God saying, actually, you can kind of eat what you want now, but also that the good news isn't just for Israel, but it's for anyone. It's for anyone. At the same time that Peter's having this vision, having this dream, there's a Roman, a centurion, who lives in Caesarea. Now, see that yellow line that's jumped up from Joppa on the map to Caesarea. So he's north of Joppa, and this Roman centurion lives there, called Cornelius. And we're introduced to him, and we're told that Cornelius is a godly man. He fears God. Now, it's interesting, one of the things we're going to find in the book of Acts is that everything is moving towards Rome. The whole action is gradually moving towards Rome. And at the end, don't want to give it away, but at the end of the book of Acts, Paul finds himself in Rome. And Rome is the superpower at that time. Rome is to be feared, and especially their army and their centurions are to be feared. They could, and the Jews, they would have seen them in Israel, they would have seen these centurions walking around all the time. And a centurion like that could say, right, I'm going to take your house from you. Right, like that, I'm going to arrest you. Like that, at the worst, you're now going to be killed. They had absolute power. Rome and the Romans were to be feared. And so it's quite a thing that Acts kind of moves towards Rome and Paul going to Rome, the centre of the superpower. So it's incredible that the first Roman we meet in the book of Acts isn't just a centurion to be feared, but he's God-fearing. So it's an interesting kind of contrast that this guy Cornelius knows God, loves God. And whilst Peter's having this vision on his roof of this sheep and these animals, Cornelius is having a dream, having a vision as well. And he's been told that there's a guy called Peter who lives in Joppa. And he even gets told what house he's staying at the tanner's house. And he says, what you need to do, Cornelius, God says to him, says you need to send some guys to go and get Peter and to bring him back to your house. And so Cornelius does that. He sends some of his men off. They go and get Peter. And Peter says, okay, he starts to travel with these men up to Caesarea. And when he gets to Caesarea and when he gets to Cornelius' house, he finds that Cornelius has packed out his house with all his friends, all his relatives, all the neighbours, their dogs, their cats, everybody is in this house waiting to hear what Peter's got to say. Peter goes in and Cornelius kind of bows down to Peter, and Peter says, no, I'm just like you. In fact, he says, I've had a dream, and in this dream God's told me that the good news isn't just for the Jews anymore, but the good news is for everyone. Is for everyone. So I'm going to stay for a while. And Peter says, I'm going to tell you the good news of Jesus. And being a good Baptist, Peter doesn't miss an opportunity to preach. And so he starts to preach the good news to Cornelius and his household. And we're going to have our Bible reading now. And Fliss is going to come and read to us. And we're going to hear exactly what Peter preached.
I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message.
Thanks, Fliss. You know, I think one of the tricky theologies that we have as Bible believing Christians is that we believe that God by his nature is three in one. We've got this belief of the Trinity. We've sung about it already this morning. Blessed Trinity. And that's this belief that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are absolutely three individual persons, that they have their own individual identities, but at the same time, they are one. If you understand that, come and talk to me, because it blows my mind how on earth that can happen, how that can be the case. It blows my mind. You know, people over the years try and explain it, and there are different analogies and different things that we can use. So there's one about water, which you might have heard, that you can have some water and you can have a cup of water, and that water can be liquid. You can freeze it and it can become solid, or you can heat it and it can become a gas. And I go, okay, that's fine, but it can't do that all at the same time. You know, oh no. You know, and then I often will say, to try and help people, I'll say, well, I'm Mark, I'm a son to my parents, I'm a husband to Liz, and I'm a dad to my kids. I've got these three different roles that I play, but which is good, but I'm still one person. I'm not three at the same time. Every kind of analogy we come up with kind of falls short in some way. And you know, the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity isn't there specifically laid out in Scripture, but it's all over Scripture at the same time as well. It's rather remiss of, say, Paul in one of his letters not to include a few paragraphs, you know, explaining it in detail and kind of going, this is what we mean by the Trinity. It never happens, but it's all over. It's all over Scripture. There's an artist called Rublev. It's one of my favourite pictures, I think, of the Trinity. This is Rublev's icon of the Trinity. And I love this image. And there you see the Father, Son and Holy Spirit sitting down at a table. I like it because you can't tell who's who. I don't know if we're supposed to be able to tell. But there's this equality there. You know, that Father, Son and Holy Spirit are equal. They are one. They're communing together. They're eating, drinking together. I love that picture of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing in community together. They're the original connect group, you know, together. And I love the fact there's a space at the table, you know, for you, for me, to go and join this intimate kind of community that Father, Son, and Spirit are involved with. As I say, it's not, the doctrine of the Trinity isn't specifically laid out, but it's all the way through Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Another time he said, you know, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus was adamant that he and the Father are one. They're together, they're the same. And the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 is described as the Spirit of God. He is God. The Holy Spirit is God, that there's this wonderful equality in the Trinity. I think sometimes we don't always believe that, maybe, that we see the Father as Father, you know, number one in the Trinity, and Jesus is a close second, and the Spirit is third. That's not the case at all. They are one. They are equal. There's a real equality there. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And what this means is that the Holy Spirit is free to come and go as he sees fit. He can give gifts as he pleases. He can bring his power into our lives as he pleases. The Holy Spirit can bring wisdom and authority to us as he pleases. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I love that picture of the Holy Spirit, that you can't see or control the Holy Spirit any more than you can the wind. He's everywhere working in our lives. And this is what we see happening in Acts chapter 10. I don't know if you noticed it in verse 44 at the end where Peter is preaching. And it says this, while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. It's very rude, isn't it? Peter's there in full flow. He's got his sermon prepared. He's still got another 5 or 6 points to make. He never gets there. The Holy Spirit comes and falls on everybody in Cornelius' house who were listening to what he said. The Holy Spirit can't be controlled. Holy Spirit can't be controlled. But it got me thinking this week as I was reading this as to whether there's any correlation between what Peter preached and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Is there a link there between the two things? And I don't mean did Peter make the Holy Spirit come. We can't do that. We can't force the Holy Spirit to come. But was there something about what he preached that increased the likelihood that the Holy Spirit would choose to turn up and would choose to fall on those people in Cornelius' house? I think there is. I think there's something about what Peter preached that made the Holy Spirit more likely to fall on that group. And I think it's in what he said. You see, at the heart of what the Holy Spirit is here to do amongst us, the core of what he's here to do is to glorify Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's role is within the church is to glorify Jesus. Jesus himself said this. He said, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. And what we mean by that is that the Holy Spirit will make Christ real to people. The Holy Spirit will show us who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit will encourage people to love and trust and obey Jesus more and more. That's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. And so when the truth of who Jesus is being declared, the Holy Spirit loves to come and turn this into a real experience of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit loves it when Jesus is being preached, when Jesus is being talked about, when Jesus is being proclaimed. The Holy Spirit can't help himself, it seems, and will come and will show and go, this isn't just going to be something you're hearing anymore or something that you know in your heads. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to come and turn this into a real experience in your hearts. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? And so you can imagine the Holy Spirit as Peter's preaching, cheering Peter on, going, go on, keep talking about Jesus, keep preaching about Jesus. And then at just the right moment, the Holy Spirit, right, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm going to turn this into a real experience. You're not just going to hear about Jesus anymore. You're going to experience him in your hearts. So we're going to have a look. Just quickly, we're going to see exactly what it was that Peter declared about Jesus. And we're going to do the same. We're going to declare these truths as well. And then we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to fall and to have his work and to do his work amongst us. Does that sound all right?
Yeah.
Good, well, it better do, because that's what I planned. So. So the first thing that Peter declares about Jesus is this. He, at the start of his sermon, he says that Jesus is Lord of all. Again, we've sung this. Helen's chosen these songs. He is Lord, Lord of all. We've sung it already this morning. And that's who Peter says Jesus is. He says, now you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Remember, up until this point really in history, the good news of God and his work has been for Israel, just Israel. And Peter's here suddenly starting to declare that actually this isn't just good news. This isn't just good news for Israel anymore. It's good news for all people. And Jesus has been sent by God the Father to bring that message that the good news is for everyone. It's a great picture of the Trinity, actually, whilst we're thinking of the Trinity. And whilst there's this equality between Father, Son and Spirit, there's a mutual submission that goes on within the Trinity as well. So we find that Father God sends Jesus with the good news, with a mission to the world. And then we find that Jesus, we're told, he says, I'm going to send someone who's going to come after me. When Jesus goes to him, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So the Father sends the Son sends the Spirit to be at work in his creation. It's a wonderful submission there. But what we're not saying is that Jesus is some sort of errand boy going on behalf of his Father. You know, go on, Son, go and give that message to the world. That's not what's going on. Jesus the Son says, Father, I'm going to do that because you've asked me to do it. And then we find out that he's not an errand boy, but he's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. And Jesus was there at creation, taking part in creation, creating the world. That Jesus, we're told in Colossians, holds all things together. You know, in a world that looks like it's increasingly fragmented and falling apart, we're told that Jesus is holding all things together. He's Lord of all. And Jesus, who says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm God. Jesus is Lord of all. And that would have been so important for that crowd in Cornelius' house. All who thought they were outside of the good news, all who thought they were outside of this good news for Israel, suddenly Cornelius and his household are suddenly going, what? He's not just Lord of Israel, he's Lord of all. He's good news for me. They were going, that's great. It's great. Jesus is Lord of all. The second thing that Peter preaches is that Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit. And power. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit's power. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So you can imagine Cornelius and his household going, this Jesus, he's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. He's not like us. He's God. He's Lord of all. And then in the next breath, Peter says, and also he's from Nazareth as well. In other words, Jesus isn't just God. He's fully man as well. He's fully God, but he's fully man as well. Jesus has an address. He's from Nazareth. He's got a house. Lives on a street. He's got a job. He's got friends. He's got people that he knows. He's just like you and me. But just like you and me, if we're going to carry out the ministry that God has for us, we need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus was going to carry out the things that God had for him, he had to be full of the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, anointed by power. I love at the end of verse 38, it says, and God was with him. That God was with him. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? That Jesus was fully God, but took on the limitations of a human and needed to know that God was with him. Imagine that. How humble is Jesus to have to rely on God the Father, to have to rely on knowing that God was with him. And you can imagine those, again, in Cornelius' house, hearing this for the first time and saying, well, if a bloke from Nazareth can know that God is with him, if a bloke from Nazareth can know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe that can happen for us as well. They're being drawn into this good news. They're being drawn into the good news of who Jesus is. Peter goes on to say that Jesus was killed in spite of doing good. He was killed and they hung him on a cross. Well, how can that be? If Jesus is Lord of all, if he's sovereign, if he's Lord of all, if he's king, and if he's anointed by the Spirit and by power, how on earth did this same man end up hanging on a cross and dying? And he chose to do it. Absolutely. He chose to do it. He allowed it to happen. You see, Jesus knew that sin, that the things that we do wrong, that the selfish acts that we commit all the time, and that as humans we have a bias towards. He knew that those things are going to separate us from God and that they kill us. You see, sin is like, it's corrosive, it's like rust, it's cancerous, and it destroys anything that it comes into contact with. It brings death, it destroys and separates us from God. And Jesus couldn't leave it that way. Couldn't leave it that way. And so the Lord of all, the one full of the Holy Spirit and anointed by power, said, I can do something about this. And so he came, the only one who's ever lived a clean and perfect life. And the Bible tells us that in his body he took all the things that we have done wrong. So every lie that's ever been told, Jesus took it in his body. Every gossip, he took it in his body. Everything that's ever been stolen, he took it in his body. Every act of abuse, he took it in his body. Every rape, every murder, he took it in his body. You think about how bad you feel when you've done one thing wrong. Imagine taking it all. And the Bible tells us he carried it in his body. It's an incredible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that he who was without sin, Jesus, he who was without sin, became sin. It's even worse than just carrying it in your body. He became sin. So that you and I can become the righteousness of God. He was killed in spite of his goodness. He took all of those things to the cross. And as Jesus died, so did the power of sin die with him, which meant that you and I need never be separated from God again. Never need know that sin can cause death, but we can know life. Jesus was killed in spite of his goodness because he allowed it to. But Peter goes on to say that Jesus is now alive. He's now alive. Jesus didn't stay dead. God didn't abandon him to stay dead. God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him, he says, to be seen. And I love what Peter says here. Peter gets quite excited now about the fact that Jesus, we do as well, about the fact that Jesus is alive. He says he caused him to be seen. This wasn't just as if Jesus was alive or as if he had come back to life. He said Jesus really did come back to life. He says people saw him. He said in fact we ate and we drank with him. Jesus had a real body with flesh and bones, a working digestive system. It's great, isn't it? Jesus' resurrection was full. It was complete. It was 100%. I love this, that Peter just remembers eating and drinking with Jesus. It's a great intimate picture, isn't it? Do we know that? The intimacy of having that close relationship with a risen Jesus that wants to be in every part of our lives. He says Jesus is now alive so that you and I can really know what life is. That we can move from death to life. We can move from darkness to light. And he finishes off by saying this. He says that Jesus is the source of forgiveness. He's the source of all forgiveness. Anyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. How do we access that freedom that Jesus won for us on the cross? How do we access that life that Jesus won for us as he came back to life? He says, you got to know Jesus. You got to just receive it. Receive that forgiveness. There's a great thing that Peter does in his sermon. And he like bookends it at both ends. At the start of his sermon, he says that Jesus is the bringer of peace. And at the end of it, he tells us what that peace is. He says it's forgiveness. He says it's full forgiveness. Jesus brings peace, and that peace is forgiveness. You see, that's what we all need, don't we? The heart of it, that's what we all need. Forgiveness. So many of us are walking around with past hurts, with stuff that's been done to us. Stuff that we've done that just hangs around with us, that we can't seem to shake off. And this feeling that we're not good enough, that God won't want to know us. How could he possibly want to know us if he knows what we've done? And Jesus says, and Peter says here, he says that through Jesus you can know forgiveness, you can know freedom. Do you know that forgiveness? Do you know that freedom? Let me tell you what the Bible says about the forgiveness that God offers in Jesus' name. It says this, that when God forgives you, he doesn't count your sin against you anymore. In Psalm 32, it says, the Lord, your sin, the Lord does not count against you. He doesn't count it against you when he forgives you. It's like we've got a load of stuff in the debit column. But it says zero at the bottom. It's like, imagine this, you know, going to do your shop this week at the supermarket. You know, and filling your trolley with, well, toilet roll, isn't it, at the moment? That's what we're doing. Toilet roll, as much toilet roll as possible. Forget the toilet roll, as many eggs. Yeah, as many eggs as you can. Easter eggs, so you can bring them to church. But it's not having that. And going up to the till, and then ringing it all up, and going, that's £300. But there's nothing to pay. That's what God does with us. He looks at us. And he says, do you know what? Whoa. That's a lot. But there's nothing to pay. Jesus has paid for it. There's nothing to be counted against you. The Bible says this, when God forgives you, he covers your sin. In Romans 4 verse 7, it says, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. God covers our sins. You know, some of the stuff we do wrong is in private. We're good at that, aren't we? At doing stuff in private that we shouldn't. Some of the stuff we do is public. And people know about it because it leaks out, but it's done publicly. God says, do you know what, if that's the case, he says, I cover it up so it can't be seen, so it can't be found again. So that's what I do in Jesus' name. I cover your sin. Bible tells us that God, when God forgives, he puts, and this is great, he puts our sin behind his back. I must have read this before. But I read it this week, I thought, that's incredible. Isaiah 38:17 says that God puts our sins behind his back. What happens if he puts them behind his back? He can't see them. He can't see them, and neither can we. He puts our sins behind his back where he can't see it anymore. The Bible tells us when God forgives us, he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. You can't get further apart than the east and the west because it keeps going and going and going. You know, the more they look at our universe, the bigger it gets. That's how far the east is from the west. It keeps going and going and going. We think that some of our sins are always with us. Not the case. When Jesus forgives you, he takes it as far away as possible from you. Don't believe the lie. You think it's always with you. He's taken it from the east to the west. When God forgives us, the Bible says he blots out our sin. You know that nice new white shirt or dress you've bought? You've spilled ink down it. Oh, no, it's ruined. God comes and he blots it away. He makes it disappear. He takes the stain away. When our sin feels like a stain that we're always carrying, that's not the case. God has blotted it. He's taken it away. The Bible tells us when God forgives us, he sweeps away our sin like the mist. You know those great mornings that you wake up if you're up early enough and there's that fog and that mist outside. And then the sun comes up and burns away all the mist and sweeps it away. That's what the Bible tells us God does with our sin. Now the sun rises. It's Jesus. It's the new start. It's the new dawn. It's Jesus. And he comes and he rises and he chases away the things we've done wrong. Just like the mist disappears. That's what God does when he forgives us. And most amazing of all, most incredible of all, when God forgives us, he doesn't even remember it anymore. He doesn't even remember it anymore. It says in Isaiah 43, it says this, I remember your sins no more. There's no other way of interpreting that. There's no other way of taking that. He doesn't remember what we've done wrong anymore. It's incredible. It's incredible. It's gone. It's gone. Problem is, the enemy comes, the devil comes, and whispers lies to us. I chatted to somebody this morning who said they woke up really early this morning at the 9 o'clock service. They woke up sort of early hours of the morning, and they said they just felt the enemy just reminding them of all the stuff they'd done wrong. He does it, doesn't he? He comes and he lies to us and he reminds us and he says it's not disappeared, it's not been blotted out, it's not gone like the mist. He says, do you know what? It's not behind God's back, it's not as far as the east is from the west, it's right with you. We need to know the truth of what we've looked at. We need to know the power of forgiveness, that Jesus is the source of God's forgiveness, that it cost him everything. It means that God chooses not to remember it anymore. So when the enemy comes, when the devil comes and says, ah, but you did this. Ah, but you did that. If people really knew what you were like, you can say, forget it. Because God has. He doesn't remember it anymore. It's gone. I wonder, do you know that? Just picture yourself in Cornelius's house. Rammed to the rafters with different people. And Peter's sharing all this. Just picture yourself there. Do you know this? Do you know that Jesus Christ is Lord of all? And what that means? Do you know that he's anointed by the Holy Spirit? That he was fully God, but he was fully man. Anointed by the Spirit. Do you know that even though he did good, he was crucified to pay the price for your sin? Do you know that he's alive? Fully alive. Do you know that he's the source of all forgiveness? And that means it's gone. Because Jesus paid that price. I think for some of us this morning, we need reminding of that, that we've known that maybe for some time, but actually that doesn't have the impact it does anymore. Know it afresh today. For some of us, we need to know that for the first time. For the very first time. We need to go, thank you. And just receive that and allow it to sink in. For all of us, I think we need to hold on to the truth that when the truth of who Jesus is declared, the Holy Spirit loves to turn it into a real experience. Loves to turn it into a real experience and move it from just listening to Mark this morning and just hearing this going to our head and our ears and allowing it to move to our hearts. Let's pray together, and as we do so, I'm going to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to fall afresh on you. Just as happened in Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit came and fell. He's going to do the same now. I really believe that. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to come. And maybe you just want to put your hands out in front of you. He's a gift that needs to be received. Let's receive him now. And let's say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We've heard a lot this morning about who Jesus is. Truth about who he is. But we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would turn this into a real experience. That we wouldn't just hear these things, but they would become part of who we are. That Holy Spirit, you would come and warm our hearts. Come and make Jesus real to me. Why don't you just pray that now, if you'd like to. Just say, Holy Spirit, come and make Jesus real. Holy Spirit, come and make Jesus real. Holy Spirit, come and make Jesus real. Transform us from the inside out. Jesus, the Lord of all, the one who is alive and resurrected, the one who is the source of all forgiveness, come and make your forgiveness real in our lives. Help us to understand that we're free. In Jesus' name. We're going to just continue to pray, continue to ask the Holy Spirit to move amongst us. And we're going to sing. And this song just says, I'm lifting up my hands, I'm lifting up my voice, lifting up your name, and in your grace I rest. And it says this, for your love has come to me and set me free. And let's declare this. It's real truth of who Jesus is this morning.